Psalm 92. It's on the back of the sheet, of course. And the title for today's message will be, Praise God, He is Working His Purposes Out. And you'll see some of that sits on the surface of the psalm. So, Psalm 92, a song for the Sabbath day. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, proclaiming your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night, to the music of the 10-stringed lyre and the melody of the harp. For you make me glad by your deeds, Lord. I sing for joy at what your hands have done. How great are your works, Lord. How profound your thoughts. Senseless people do not know. Fools do not understand that though the wicked spring up like grass and all evildoers flourish, they will be destroyed forever. But you, Lord, are forever exalted. For surely your enemies, Lord, surely your enemies will perish. All evildoers will be scattered. You have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. Fine oils have been poured on me. My eyes have seen the defeat of my adversaries. My ears have heard the rout of my wicked foes. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, The Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him. Well, you'll see in the psalm, it talks about the wicked flourishing. And that's not the only thing that sometimes flourishes in life. Our second hymn, When Upon Life's Billows You Are Tempest Tossed. And it's not just the circumstances of life. Let's remember that all over the globe today, we have brothers and sisters who will know something of this, which we only get a tiny taste of because of the persecution of the Lord's people as the wicked flourish. So let's sing the second of our hymns today. Lovely hymn it is, isn't it, eh? If only we did it. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we do thank you that we have known many blessings. We thank you for that verse that says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing. And we know that many of your people do not have many earthly blessings in the sense of money or health even, and many groan under the troubles that they live in, so many being refugees these days or in countries where they are fearful of being caught together in small, even in small groups. And yet, Lord, you have lavished upon the least of your people the same blessings that you have lavished upon the most well-known or those who are considered the greatest among your people. And we therefore praise you that in Christ we receive the same blessing. and that we receive grace and mercy and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can bask in these blessings, Lord, and in amongst those blessings is one that we need every day, which is your ongoing forbearance and forgiveness. And we come asking you, therefore, to remember us in our need because of the sins and worldliness of our own hearts. We need you at work in our souls. We need you to go on cleansing us from our sin. And we therefore pray, our God, that you will continue to load those benefits upon us. Oh Lord, we remember the psalm that says, oh Lord, remember me with the favour that you show to your people. And how in that psalm it talks about the constant backsliding and yet your constant turning towards them, restoring and recovering them. And we long, Lord, to experience the same loving kindness to us in our need, because our own sins and shortcomings are so frequent. We pray for your people everywhere, Lord. Sustain your churches. Sustain your believing people. Give those who are suffering under the heel of mighty tyrants and pressures, and that they, Lord, will receive the grace to stand for you in difficult times. For those who are wealthy, who have money to spare, who have everything going for them, we pray that you'll give them the grace to be godly in good times, and that you'll give them the help they need, Lord, not to compromise and become lethargic and careless when all around them is going well. Be gracious to your people, Lord. We need you whatever our circumstance, and we need you because our own hearts are so leaden and so weighted to go in the wrong direction, and we ask you for grace to help us. We pray that your word will live to us each day when we have our quiet times, and that you will also assist us to call upon your name, to cry out to you, and to be heard in heaven. There are so many people that we pray for who are in desperate need. They don't know you, and some of them are most loved and cherished family members. We pray, Lord, have mercy upon them, and especially those who've had privileges of hearing the word of God and of having praying parents and parents who read the scriptures to them and took them to Sunday school, and yet they came of an age where their true nature expressed itself. We ask you to intervene with them, however old they are now, Lord, to remind them that you are God, and that Christ is a welcoming Saviour, even for those who have turned their face away from him many times and hardened their hearts against him. Have mercy upon our family members and friends who ought to know better, we pray. And now we ask you, Lord, to help us to have confidence in you, that we might see that you are a God, even in troubled times, working your purposes out. Therefore we ask you to bless your word to us and encourage us together. In Christ's name, amen. Well, our third hymn before our message this morning is Standing on the Promises of Christ My King. There's a hymn you have to draw breath for. Well, please keep the passage of the Bible before you, Psalm 92. As I read various verses, you'll realise I'm reading from the New King James Version, which I think is certainly only slightly different here. Same message, slightly different English to explain it. Well, you notice the heading here. It says it's a psalm for the Sabbath day. And how we ought to be grateful that the Lord did not abolish the Sabbath day at the end of his life and resurrection and ascension. But he gave us a new day on which to celebrate it, didn't he? He gave us the first day of the week. And often people get troubled by this, but we need to remember this. God worked for 6 days. Where was man? He wasn't there, was he? And then on the sixth day, he created Adam. And therefore, the very first day of Adam's week was what? The answer is, it was the Sabbath. So God worked for 6 days and rested. But Adam rested the first day of his week and then worked, didn't he? And therefore, Adam's first day, full day of life, was the Sabbath day. And just as this is restored, in a sense, in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ on the first day of the week, it means we rest in him and go out to work for him for the week. Then we rest, don't we? And then we work. And therefore, in a sense, we can say we are simply continuing that routine of the week. I've had a number of people have problems with the idea that the Lord's Day is the Christian Sabbath. And I say to them, in the New Testament, we're commanded to work. But if we just don't have the Lord's Day as the Christian Sabbath, we have a problem, because masters and employers are commanded, we're commanded to work, but we're never commanded, therefore, to rest. Our bosses are never commanded to give us any day of rest. There's no day of pausing. But God blessed that day and hallowed it, didn't he? In order that we might have a day when we can lay aside other stuff. And I know in the past, you know, my father used to make us clean our shoes on Saturday evening. He used to make us peel the potatoes on Saturday evening. Everything was done on Saturday. Why? Because Mum just wanted to bung it in the oven, walk away, go and enjoy church, and then come back and dinner would be there. Everything done. Sunday was not to be a day on which there was a lot of work, because Sunday was Mum's day of rest, Dad's day of rest. He worked 6 days driving a wagon, and we worked 6 days, especially on Saturday, cleaning those shoes and peeling those potatoes. But Sunday, therefore, if you weren't spiritually minded, became a vacuum, because you had nothing. You couldn't this, that's how you viewed it. I can't this, I can't that, I can't go. The telly was never put on the Sunday. Why not? Because it was Sunday, and therefore Sunday became this dark day when you couldn't. Whereas for those who were believers, it became that wonderful day when everything was laid aside and you could. You could go and seek fellowship and blessing. Well, on this Sabbath day, this song was written for the Sabbath. I love the statement in Isaiah 58, don't you, where it talks about, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasures on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honourable, and shall honour him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Because you see, Sunday was meant to be such a delight for the people of God. The Sabbath, whichever day it was the Lord put it on, was meant to be a day of pleasure, a day of thought, a day of pausing, a day of reflection, a day of fellowship. And we can say, Thank God, therefore, God gave us this day, because it requires us to stop and to pause and to think. Life can be extremely busy. I've described mine 4 days a week, out of the house for almost 12 hours, many days, within relentless labour. And yes, it's all gospel related, but it's relentless. And the idea that you've got time to pause and think about where your life is, God has given us a Sabbath day to include in it that. And so, praise God, he's working his purpose out, and on this Lord's Day, on this day, we're going to use the day for that purpose, which is to think, and to think about the issues raised in this psalm, which was written especially for us to ponder on the Lord's Day. And those first verses, it's good to praise the Lord, or to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praise to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning, your faithfulness at night, on an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp. Here's a man who on the Lord's Day stops, and the first thing we see is how grateful he is that God is God, that God is there. He's grateful. Give thanks to the Lord. It is a good thing to do. You know, in the New Testament it says that unsaved people, one of the great sins of the unsaved is neither were they thankful. They get up in the morning, they breathe in air God has given to them. They have a life that God has enabled them to have. They are conscious of their existence. God has given them an awareness of their existence as a human being. They look and look out, and they can see glorious things in the creation, and they're in awe, but they're not thankful. They sort of wonder at the amazing nature of all creation, and yet what? They're in awe of what it is, not in awe of the one who made it what it is. They are not thankful that God created a world, placed them in it, and gave them a sense of its glory and its order and its beauty. But the Christian says, no, it's good for us to sing praise to your name, because you are good. It's good to give thanks. It's good to get up in the morning and say, thank you, Lord. Stuart Olliott, as you know, Stuart, don't you? And say, Stuart Olliott says his first thought every morning is, I am a Christian. And he said, and then his second thought is this, I am a Christian minister. Two thoughts that follow each other, but the first one is the important one, isn't it? I'm a Christian. I can get up in the morning and give thanks to the Lord and sing praise to his name and think, God has saved me. He didn't pass me by. He sent his son into the world for me. I can think of your loving kindness, and the idea of loving kindness there is the sheer mercy of God to me. He didn't just give me life. I was a sinner as I grew up. Sin grew mightily in me as I developed. But God intervened, and the Christian believer gets up in the morning and says, thank you, Lord. Not just that I'm alive, but I'm safe. I'm saved. I have a saviour. I can look to the living evidence of your loving kindness. Because it says in the New Testament, but when the mercy and love of God toward man appeared. In other words, Jesus Christ's coming is the mercy and love of God fleshed out for us to see. And so here's a man who sees that I can give thanks to my God. I live in his world. I have an awareness of that. I can know that my sins are dealt with, that a saviour came for sinners, and that God worked in my heart so that instead of living in this world as if I'm the God of it, I live in the world in the awareness that I'm a blot on the planet. The problem, the polluting issues of the planet are not the plastics in the sea, but the sin in my heart. And yet God did not pass me by, but he sent his Son, and his Son gave himself at the cross of Calvary. And now in his death on my behalf, I can sing and declare your loving kindness in the morning as I begin the day. Thank you, Lord. You've saved me. I go out into my life as a saved person. I go out into the world to deal with people that I'll meet every day as a saved person. I'm safe. And I go out with the confidence that no matter what happens today, and you don't know what a day will bring forth, whatever happens, all is well. But when I come to the end of the day, your faithfulness every night, I reflect back and I just think the Lord kept me. I started the day as a believer and I finished it as a believer, trusting him, loving him, so that I can lay my head upon my bed at night and just say, thank you, Lord, you've faithfully kept me through yet another day. And often we think, you know, 365 days in a year, what's a day? And the answer is, you don't know what a day could bring forth in your life, could it? A man wrote to me 2 weeks ago when I went in. I picked up the phone, 7:15. There was a lady crying her eyes out, telling me that on her day, earlier that morning, their 11-week-old had died. And their husband, their partner who was in the jail, did not know. He had to learn something that would devastate him. And then another man, an officer came up to me, the senior officer who looks after all the men, came to me before I'd even really got sat down, and he just said, stop, because we've got to go and tell somebody something. And they had to be informed of a close relative who had died. And you say, a day, what can it bring forth? And therefore begin the day with the Lord. Thank you, Lord. I don't know what the day will hold, but I'm grateful to you for the day. At the end of the day, no matter what has occurred in it, to be able to look back and say, Lord, you've helped me through. And it can be helped me through some easy times, some joyful times, or some grievous times, some terrible times. And yet to come to the end of the day and be able to say, thank you, Lord. You were with me in the day. Lord, you have made me glad, he says, and he goes on speaking about his gratitude to the Lord. But we can say that there are some things we need to take time to think about. And so we start the day, the Lord's day, thinking, Lord, you've saved me. And at the end of the day, I'm going to say, Lord, thank you, you've kept me through another day. But there are some things which trouble believers. And this psalm is about one of those great things. Have you noticed what it says in verse 6? A senseless man does not know. A foolish man doesn't understand. When the wicked spring up like grass, when all the workers of iniquity flourish. You see, we can praise God. He is working his purposes out, because even though the wicked flourish, where does it lead them? When all the workers of the iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. Think about that. You know, the wicked grow up. The wicked spring up like grass. You know, Dawkins, you've heard of Richard Dawkins. Have you heard of Richard Dawkins? I mean, he thinks he's quite a famous man, multimillionaire, telling everybody there's no God. When he was asked, what will you say if you find there is a God? Well, his off-the-cuff remark was this. I will say to God, Why did you make it so hard to know that you existed? See the confidence and the arrogance. One day I run a number of websites, and one day from our website came a message to me. And the message said this: people like you shouldn't exist. That's the atheist speaking. Why do they get angry if they're evolutionists? Can't they see, therefore, that evolution has made us religious creatures at the moment? Is that their... You know, evolution has done nothing of the sort, has it? But in their view, you'd say, why don't you just stop being angry because you should view religious feelings as part of the evolutionary process? But they get angry. And they flourish. When you think where all the money is in this world, in whose hands is it? Is it in Christian hands, doing good? You know? Are Christians the most influential people on the planet? Are believers able to influence politics and change laws? We know very well we're a feeble, enfeebled people, aren't we? We have no influence. We get asked, the government want to put out some information, and they want us all to contribute and give our opinions, and we do. And then when they pass the law, we think, well, I wonder how many people gave my opinion, but somehow it's just rubbished. The wicked flourish. Today you can go into a prison or anywhere, go into a school. What do you discover? Don't you dare say anything that is not in line with the current political correctness. Where did all this political correctness come from? And the answer is, the wicked spring up like grass. The workers of iniquity flourish. I know that there's a lot of nostalgia in looking back. But I do know that when I was a boy was a boy, and a girl was a girl. And we knew the difference. And it's not about whether they were wearing trousers or not, or skirts or not. It was all to do with the fact that people knew who was who. We knew what was what. We knew what marriage was. So in 50 years or more, what has happened? The answer is, the wicked flourish, the workers of iniquity flourish. But God is working his purpose out, and it would be easy for us, therefore, to get in a corner, a little holy huddle, and say, there's nothing we can do about it. But it says here, when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. Isn't that an astonishing statement? They cannot win. Think of our Lord. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the meek. Who's going to inherit the earth? The proud? The rich? The politician? No, the meek. Those who mourn. It's all topsy-turvy in God's plan. The wicked are going to flourish. Think about their success. 70 years and 10. And then what? Someone wrote, didn't they? 70 years and then? 70 years and then? You see, our light affliction is for a moment, says the New Testament. But their success is momentary. They're not like the great cedars or the oaks of England. They're like grass, which springs up in a day and is gone. The wicked seem to flourish. Hitler wanted 1,000-year Third Reich, didn't he? He wanted 1,000-year. He wanted a millennium in which the super race would flourish. What age did he die? Do you know? 56. He was 56. Lenin was 53. Mussolini was 61. Stalin outlived them all to 74. Alexander the Great, we read of his great conquests. What age did he die? 32. And he'd accomplished all that he was ever going to accomplish at 32, and he was gone. Herod the Great was 69, Nero was 30. We just think, they will come, they will flourish, they will go. But God is working his purpose out in and through them. Think of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, can you think of a darker day in the history of the world than the day when the Creator of that world had come into the world out of love for sinners and had gone about doing good and healing the people and seeking to bless the people? And yet they put him to the cross. Is it a day of failure? And it says, you took counsel together. And what did you do? To do whatever God had determined before should be done. God working his purpose out through the wicked decisions of men to accomplish his purpose for blessing on his people. And so we say, not how long did they live, but where did they go? Where did they go when their life came to an end? A rich man who thought he had everything had a beggar sitting at his gate. And that beggar would have been desperate even for the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. No one gave to him. And no matter how many times that rich man walked out of his door and passed him by, nothing came to him. He died. Was he buried? We don't know. But the rich man also died, and he was buried. And being in hell, it says, he could see the blessing that came to that poor man who obviously was a believer but died a beggar. And here he is, and his cries go unanswered. Except this, God said to him, remember, in your lifetime, you had your good things, and he had a difficult time. You've had all your blessings, and now there's no blessings left for you. All flesh is like grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. Belshazzar, his dad, was a most wicked man, Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar had raped and pillaged his way across the world. But Nebuchadnezzar was humbled and acknowledged that God is God. But Belshazzar, he was told, when he praise the gods of silver and gold, in comes Daniel when the writing is on the wall. And he said, You knew. And you said no to the God of Nebuchadnezzar. And that message, mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. Your kingdom is numbered and it's done. It's finished. And so Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar flourished and faded and was finished. And we need to remember that. God was working his purpose out in the destruction of the wicked. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Your house is left you desolate. It's a message to everyone who would reject Christ, who would reject God's forgiveness and mercy, isn't it? that you may flourish, you may get a great job, you may be able to stay in that job, you may have a great house, you may marry just the right person, and your children may be great and wonderful and the rest of it. You may have all your great holidays, good holidays, you go off and you just have a good life, and you come to the end and you die in peace upon your bed, but you're finished. You flourished, you fade, and you're finished. But it's compared with verse 12. Look at verse 12. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. Or as it says here, yes, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. The righteous are not like the wicked. They don't just flourish like the grass, which today is and tomorrow withers and is cast into the oven. No, the righteous flourish. And let's remember who the righteous are. You know, people go to court before they get to prison, of course. And when the judge says guilty, he hasn't made them guilty, has he? And when he says to another man, innocent, acquitted, he hasn't made them acquitted. They were guilty. All he's done is declare the truth about them. He's declared their guilt. He didn't create their guilt. He declared it. And so it is with those who come to Christ. Christ deals with them such that they are made right, but God declares us right. He says, you are right. You are right. God doesn't make a person a lost sinner. He simply declares that they are lost sinners. And so it says here, the righteous flourish. But the two things I want to say are these. Firstly, those who've trusted the Lord, who get up on the Sabbath morning, on the Lord's Day morning, grateful that they're saved, grateful that they can go to fellowship, glad that they live in God's world, glad that Christ ever came into the world and gave himself for them. People who are like that, firstly, they flourish. God doesn't just save you and leave you go. He works in your soul so that you actually grow. Now, we all know the different... the only thing that I seem to be good at growing is weeds in our garden. You know, they flourish under my hand, I assure you. But Colette has got a Christmas cactus that she picked up from somewhere or other. And it sat there. I went saw it. I only noticed it the other day. It's absolutely loaded with flowers. And Colette said, well, didn't do anything to it. It's the most ill-treated Christmas cactus. Anyway, it's flourishing. It's flourishing. Something else has happened to it to cause it to flourish. You say, well, how do believers flourish? Well, surely we flourish because the correct nutrients get into our soul. We get up in the morning. We want to draw near to the Lord, so we sit in a quiet place and we pick up the good book. And we're looking for some words from the scriptures that would just set us up for the day and help us to get through the day, point us to the Lord. And then we're going to just talk with him, call upon him, ask him for his grace and help, mention to him the people that we care for that we want to be blessed as well. Deal with even the anxieties that are in our soul and lay them before him so that we cast all our anxious thoughts on him, knowing that he cares for us. And we find that in ourselves there is this growth and this progress and this flourishing. The second thing I want to say is this, that as we go on in our Christian life, it says here that we will bear fruit. They shall still bear fruit in old age. Now I'm 69, I suppose compared to some I may be quite young, Compared to most, I'm now considered to be fairly ancient. But the point is, the Lord has said that his work of grace in my heart and in yours, as you grow older, is intended that you grow and flourish to the point where in your senior years you bear fruit. You say, what sort of fruit? Well, the answer is, of course, you could think of it mainly in terms of, well, does it mean we'll see hundreds of souls come to Christ? Well, we say, what is the fruit, the greatest fruit? Is it what God does through me, or is it what God does in me? The most important fruit that will ever be produced in your life is not what God does through you. It will be what God does in you. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, gentleness, patience, long-suffering, self-control, isn't it? Love, joy. Those segments of fruit, God, work in your soul so that instead of becoming a grumpy old person, you become a radiant believer as you grow older. That your daily communing with the Lord causes you to become more and more like him, a friend of sinners, a lover of souls, rejoicing in the things of God, the fruit of the Spirit, growing and bearing fruit in your life as you grow older. I forget who I first heard say, I do not want to become a grumpy old Christian. But I've never forgotten his statement that he did not want to become a critically minded older Christian looking round and saying, remembering the good old days. But looking with joy from his position that a church still exists in his day, and looking with joy upon young people, whatever their mistakes, because so often we forget the mistakes we made as young believers, don't we? Oh, deliver us from being critical and negative older people, but rather fruit-bearing, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and therefore bearing fruit, but also telling others of the Lord, yeah, in order to win them for Christ as well. And the third and final thing is, not only flourishing as believers, not only fruitful as believers, but do you see that word? They shall be fresh and flourishing. Fresh. How often it is that our Christian lives get in a sort of spiritual rut. We know what freshness is, don't we? We see it. We do the ironing, it's all we get the stuff out of the dryer, it's all crinkled up, we iron across it, it looks great. Sometimes the odour that comes from it, the freshness of it, a fresh morning, cold and chilly, but the sun shining and we look at it, we feel fresh. So we have concepts of freshness, but there is a spiritual freshness, isn't there? Where we don't get up with that sense of just another day, but each day is just like the first day we got converted, each day being another day for the Lord, each day our love for him being fresh, each day our love for others being fresh, each day when we pick up the Bible to read it is fresh, each day when we get down on our knees and just talk to the Lord, our prayers are fresh. We talk to him with reality. God is working his purpose out. The wicked flourish, fade, finished. The righteous flourish. They kept going. They keep growing. Then they bear fruit, even in old age, especially in old age, when the fruit of the Spirit is more evident in them. And freshness. It maintained in their Christian life. Is it true of us? It's a great challenge, isn't it? But this is a psalm for the Sabbath day. And the idea is this. These big thoughts in which we reflect on God's working. Yeah, the wicked, they just seem to get away with it all. No, God is working his purpose out. But God is working his purpose out in your life to make you flourish and grow, to make you bear fruit, to keep everything fresh in your Christian experience as you live for Christ. Is it true of you? It's a great question, isn't it? And it's a great question to meditate on the Sabbath day, on the Lord's day today. It is our prayer, Lord, that you will continue to work in our lives, that we may flourish and grow throughout our Christian lives, that we will bear fruit both in the winning of others and also in the development of the wonderful fruit of the Holy Spirit, how beautiful it is in a person's character. But also, Lord, that we shall be fresh and that each day we will have not consider our days to be mundane and empty and boring, but rather, Lord, we will begin each day with you, have a true and real and close relationship with you, and that our walk with you may be real and filled with loving thought and gratitude to our Saviour for his death upon the cross for us. Bless us to this end, we pray, as we ask for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.